Firstly, I'd like to thank Andy for the song service. He and I were having dinner last night discussing the subject of today's lesson. And so, as you can see, as it slowly appears here, it's on the subject of dancing. And I found the songs actually very apt. Though we didn't talk about dancing at all in our songs, we did talk a lot about having our hearts right with God and loving Jesus and making sure that we have it all there. Obviously, the subtitle is Where to Draw the Line, a Hint with the Lord. As members of the Church of Christ, we take Scripture very seriously. When walking through this life, we must look at all of our actions and our plans, and we must be sure that our plans and our conduct and our words are all in accordance with the will of God. The best means to understand the will of God is, of course, to study God's Word, the Bible, and not to look at the actions of men and brethren, because they tend to be somewhat flawed. Today, we look upon the subject of dancing. We shall first look at the direct command on the direct commands on the subject, for or against. Next, we'll observe the approved and the disapproved examples, and we will begin to make the necessary inferences. Finally, we will consider unscriptural dance, the modern dances of today that hail from long ago of the pagan dances, and whether or not they make the biblical cut for approved behavior. Please turn with me to Proverbs 14. Verse 8 through 16. You're going to need your Bibles a lot. We're going to cover a lot of verses, and please feel free to go ahead and take some notes if you want. After all, that's what this is all about, learning. That's why we're here. Proverbs 14, verse 8. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. Fools mock at sin, but amongst the upright there is favor. The heart knows its own bitterness, and a stranger does not share its joy. The house of the wicked will be overthrown, but the tent of the upright will flourish. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Even in laughter the heart may sorrow, and the end of mirth may be grief. The backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways, but a good man will be satisfied from above. The simple believes every word, but the prudent considers well his step. A wise man fears and departs from evil, but a fool rages and is self-confident. Turn over to Proverbs 26, 11 through 12. As a dog returns to his own vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. As you can see, there are a lot of verses that I've put up here on the subject of following after wise ways and having nothing to do with foolishness. We just read a couple of those. Fools cannot be taught a thing, for they are self-confident, having no real knowledge of the final and absolute truth of the Lord, which is why I've asked you to open your Bibles, which is why I've asked you to consider taking notes, because we are not to be fools, but to be wise in the Lord's word. Let's first cover the dancing that I don't oppose, because the Lord doesn't. Let's turn over to Exodus 15 and 19. We'll read through to 21. For the horse of Pharaoh went in with his chariots, and with his horsemen into the sea, the Lord brought against the waters of the sea upon them. But the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. And Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, Sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. Jump down, move forward, if you will, to Judges 11:34. That's Judges 11:34. When Jephthah came to his house at Mizpah, there was his daughter, and coming out to meet him with timbrels and dancing, and she was his only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. And in Judges 21:20-21. Therefore they instructed the children of Benjamin, saying, Go lie and wait in the vineyards, and watch. And just when the daughters of Shiloh come out to perform their dances, then come out from the vineyards, and every man catch a wife for himself, for the daughters of Shiloh, and go to the land of Benjamin. I read these three verses to you because they represent the types of dancing that have an approved example, if you will. The first one, a dance of religious celebration, praising God, because he had conquered. The second one, a daughter's dance of celebration, of thanksgiving for her father's safe return from war. And the women of Shiloh danced in rejoicing. In 1 Samuel 18, 6 through 7, if you want to go ahead and turn over there, it says, "Now it happened as they were coming home when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women had come out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy and with musical instruments. So the women sang as they danced and said, 'Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s.'" Here you see that they're celebrating the victory of war, God's defeat over the Philistines through David and Saul's armies. In 2 Samuel 6:14, "Then David danced before the Lord with all his might," etc. Continues on. So here we see a couple examples. 1 Samuel 21:11 and 29:5, recounting the very first example I gave. So these are, again, examples of joyous praise to the Lord. In Psalm 30, 11 through 12, it says, "You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever." So again, another dance of thanksgiving. This is a way of saying, "Thank you, Lord." In Psalm 149, 1 through 4, it says, "Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song, and heap in his praise in the assembly of the saints. Let Israel rejoice in their Maker. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their King. Let them praise his name with the dance, and let them sing praises to him with timbrel and harp. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the humble with salvation." Now, something that's interesting about these passages, these are traditional dances. And you can think of them as sort of dances like, you know, like that of children. You know, we're pretty innocent dancing. And they're cultural as well. They've been passed down from generation to generation. Do you know what they look like? I don't. I wouldn't even know how to begin. And something else is here. They said, "Take up timbrel and harp and praise the Lord." So we know from that, well, we don't do that today. That's because we have a new covenant. Let's continue on. Here we see the Lord talking of joyous dancing. In Jeremiah 3, verse 3 through 4. "The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, 'Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness I have drawn you. Again I will build you, and you shall be rebuilt, O Virgin of Israel. You shall again be adorned with your tambourines, and shall go forth in the dances of those who rejoice.'" So here we have a direct statement by the Lord saying, "That is okay." Here they rejoice. In Jeremiah 13 through 14, the Lord continues to say, you know, that the virgins will rejoice in the dance, and the young men and old men will rejoice and dance together. Here we have a distinction being made between the virgins, who are the young women, and the old men and the young men who dance together, separate off. So not a mingling of sexes as we have today, with, you know, in the modern dance hall, if you will, but instead a separation. And there's good reasons for that. These were dances of joy like children. They are absent lewdness, absent lewd gesturing, and they were sexually segregated. Yet they were unified in purpose to be joyous and thankful for the blessings of the Lord. In Lamentations 5:15, it says, "The joy of our heart has ceased. Our dance has turned into mourning." Because after all, it is Lamentations. But you can see, the joy of their heart had ceased, and so their dancing too had ceased. If you turn with me over to Luke 7:32, it says, "They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, saying, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned you, and you did not weep.'" In Luke 15:25, in the story of the prodigal son, "Now his older brother was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing." And they're celebrating, like the angels in heaven celebrate this return of the prodigal son. They are joyous and dance. This righteous dancing is how one way they manifest it. So let's review what we've just talked about there. What is a righteous dance? Such dancing, according to Ecclesiastes 3:4, qualifies as a time to dance, where it says, "A time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance." Men and women dance alone. There is no mixing, there is no coupling, there's no gyrating. It was not regular, but for special occasions. Thanksgiving events, things that were important. You know, victories had been won through the Lord's army, the salvation of the soul of a lost prodigal son. It's during the daylight hours. These were not all-night affairs that went late into the night, because very much happens in the darkness of night that is not sinful. I've heard the saying, you know, nothing good ever happens after midnight. You know, probably should have taken my mother's word on that subject. And it was only to express gratitude for God, not to revel or commit lewd behavior. That's what a religious dance is all about. Cool. Let's review rejoicing dancing. The dances of rejoice were associated with safe homecoming, celebrations of prosperity, great military victories. The men and women, of course, once again, are separated the same way as religious dancing. And it was not for entertainment, amusement, pleasure, art, skill, grace, or poise, but instead for rejoicing. You have to be even good at it. And these dances were like little children's dances. I know most of you have seen little kids dance, and it's actually kind of funny and fun and joyous. And that's what it's like. We are to be as little children as we know. Now we get into the heavier stuff. The kind of dancing that I oppose is that which the Bible condemns, either explicitly or implicitly. So let's turn over to Exodus 32, 1 through 8, and let's begin studying that. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people came together to Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us gods that we shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." And Aaron said to them, "Break off the gold earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their land, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. Then they said, This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast of the Lord." Then they rose early on the next day, offered burnt offerings, and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said to Moses, Go, get down, for your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf, and worshipped it, and sacrificed to it, and said, 'This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt.'" Now let's jump down to verse 19 through 28. The story sort of continues. "So it was, as soon as he came near the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. So Moses' anger became hot. He cast the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. Then he took the calf which they had made, burned it in the fire, and ground it to powder, and he scattered it on the water and made the children of Israel drink it. Moses said to Aaron, 'What did this people do to you that you have brought so great a sin upon them?' So Aaron said, 'Do not let the anger of my Lord become hot. You know the people. They are set on evil, for they said to me, "Make us gods that we shall go before us, that shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." And I said to them, "Whoever has any gold, let them break it off." So they gave it to me, and I cast it in the fire, and this calf came out. Now when Moses saw that the people were unrestrained, for Aaron had not restrained them, to their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and said, "Whoever is on the side of on the Lord's side, come to me." And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. And he said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let every man put his sword on his side and go in and out from entrance to entrance throughout the camp, and let every man kill his brother, every man his companion, every man his neighbor." So the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. I tell you this long story because 3,000 men lost their lives. And dancing was implicated as part of the idolatrous behavior. That's one type of dancing the Bible definitely does not condone, that of the idolater. We can see in 1 Corinthians 10:7, it says, "And do not become idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." So even in the New Testament, we're told, oh, that's not okay. Now turn over with me, if you will, to Mark 6:16 through 28. We all probably know this story, but it bears reading again. But when Herod heard, he said, "This is John, whom I beheaded. He has been raised from the dead." For Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. For he had married her. Because John had said to Herod, "It is unlawful for you to have your brother's wife." Therefore Herodias held it against him and wanted to kill him. But she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man, and he protected him. And when he heard him, he did many things, and he heard him gladly. Then an opportune day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a feast for the nobles, the high officers, and the chief men of Galilee. And when Herodias' daughter herself came in and danced and pleased Herod and those who sat with him, the king said to the girl, "Ask me whatever you want, and I will give it to you." He also swore to her, "Whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half my kingdom." So she went out and said to her mother, "What shall I ask?" And she said, "The head of John the Baptist." Immediately she came in with haste to the king and asked, saying, "I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter." And the king was exceedingly sorry, yet because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in prison, brought his head on a platter, and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. These dances were the sake of entertainment, pleasure, and amusement, which are not wicked motives in and of themselves. But when coupled with wicked actions, they lead to destruction. Here we see the rash oath-taking done by Herod. He was enamored by her dancing. And he said, "Anything you want. That's just so great." And Herodias' lust for evil things influenced her daughter, who then asked for the head of John the Baptist, on a platter, no less. She added that little bit in the story. And then, from there, the fornication of Herod and Herodias continues. So you can see, that doesn't put this dance in a very good light, now does it? Turn with me now to Galatians 5, 16 through 26, and I read to you. And I'm going to talk a lot about this passage, so you might want to put your thumb there as we go forward. "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with passions and desires. And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." Here we see the Spirit and the flesh, they're contrary to each other. They don't live together. We do not get to do as we wish. We do not walk in lewdness, and we do not engage in revelries. Turn with me now over to 1 Peter 4, 1 through 6. This is the other passage I'll be covering a good bit as we go forward. 1 Peter 4, verse 1. "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit." In this passage, we learn that we're to arm ourselves with the same mind as Christ. I could preach a whole sermon just on that subject. But I won't do that to you today. We'll stick to dancing for now. Do not engage in lewdness or lasciviousness or revelries. Lewdness and lasciviousness, they're synonyms of one another. Depending on which translation you're using, it depends on which word you get. Those in the world will think it strange and speak evil of you if you do not engage in this behavior, and they will be judged by God. Let's look at the word reveling from Galatians 5 and 1 Peter 4. It is the Greek word komos, as you see up there. Robin's Greek lexicon says it means a revel, a carousal, a merrymaking after supper, the quest sallying with torches, music, and frolic. Prom is one version of this. When you go to prom, you sit down, you have dinner. After dinner, you get up and you carouse. You dance. You revel. By the Linden and Scott Greek lexicon, it says, jovial festivities with music and dancing, entertainments which ended in party parading and dancing in honor of victors at games. Sounds a little like homecoming, doesn't it? Party parading. The homecoming parade. Also, there's that the dance people do where they parade around and make a long line. I forget what it's called. But those are modern equivalents of a very old tradition. So that's the interesting thing. This isn't new. I don't reject the new. I'm rejecting what is old. And all sin is ancient. In the Oxford English Dictionary, it says, riotous or noisy merrymaking with dances or other forms of entertainment. Vincent Word Study says, the reveling referred to was festival entertainment that was accompanied by carousing and dancing. And Philip Schaff, in his study on the subject, an entertainment celebration in honor of victors at national games with dances. It's a very Greek sort of tradition to honor those in national games. They were some of the first people to have such a thing. Therefore, unrighteous dancing is outlawed in the word reveling. There is a connection. Reveling was dancing then, and dancing is reveling today. They go together. It's not like the definitions of reveling change over time. Not really. Now, then there's this phrase, and the like, in Galatians 21. I'm going to read it, verse 19 through 21 again. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So, if there's any doubt at all about the expression in verse 21 that says, and the like, let's remove it. For it speaks of any act that would excite the unlawful desires and passions on the part of either the participant or the observer. And the like. So there's God writing in his word, if you can think of something that I haven't thought of something in this list, you know, if I haven't enumerated everything, just go with and the like. It probably falls there. And generally speaking, if there's the question, it probably lands in that group. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, it says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. How can you think on that which is pure when you feast or focus your mind upon that which is impure and excites the impure? Which is the unrighteous dance. The two things cannot be held together at the same time. Now some would say, well, the dance is supervised. It's okay. There's someone standing there watching. It's fine. Supervision can control certain sorts of activities and revelry. Some. And some things always happen that aren't supposed to be happening. But what they cannot control are the thoughts, the emotions, or the passions of another. And that's just that. Try controlling the passions of a teenage boy, and you will fail, because he can't. The situation created in most supervised dances is one that lends itself well to the stirring of such passions. Don't fool yourself into believing otherwise. It's just because it's inconvenient. It's not what it's about. Being a Christian is not convenient if you want to be worldly. But if you want to be righteous, it's the most convenient thing you can be. Be an example. When 1 Timothy 4:12, we're told we must be an example. It says, let no one despise your youth, so be humbled before the wisdom of God and accept it into your mind and your heart. For to do otherwise only puts your ignorance and pride on display. To engage in unrighteous dancing by attending proms and homecoming is another such revelry, sends the wrong message to believers. It to allow our children to go communicates to other Christians and other Christian households a false message. We should be no such example, because we might put the soul of someone we don't even know in jeopardy. No work of the flesh qualifies as an approved example. So let, in Matthew 5:16, it says, let your light shine, so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Now we move on to the subject of lewdness. I was a party pooper with revelries. Now we go to lewdness. The definition of lasciviousness or lewdness from the passages that you see listed. I'm not going to read those passages yet. First, we're going to go through the definitions, and then we'll read the passages. In Thayer's Greek English lexicon, wanton acts of manners as filthy works, indecent bodily movements, unchaste handling of males and females, ballroom dancing of all sorts, grind dancing, modern dancing, indecent contains indecent bodily movements, unchaste handling of both sexes, or both things. I've never seen any dance that didn't involve one of the two things. American Heritage Dictionary of or characterized by lust, exciting sexual desires. The Webster Dictionary, wanton, lewd, lustful, tending to produce, to excite lewd emotions, lust, and promote irregular indulgences. The antonym of chaste. So it is the antithesis of being chaste. And yet we are instructed to be so. So, stop the music. In your mind, picture a dance with no music. What are the people doing? How many men or women would allow another man or woman to hold your spouse in such an embrace as that? How many men or women, parents, husbands, wives, would condone such a bodily movement before his or her spouse and or children? So think about it like that. Why does the presence or absence of music change the lewd aspect of this behavior? You know, you turn on the tunes, oh, it's okay. You turn off the tunes, that seems weird. I'm not just talking about how bad, you know, many of us dance. That's not what I'm talking about. You know, how out of time we are. Honestly, if you turn off the music, the timing doesn't matter at all. What matters is what's happening. What gives dance the right to take or grant privileges that are never tolerated anywhere else in decent society? In most places, it would be called sexual harassment. In 2 Corinthians 12:21, it says, lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, and lewdness which they have practiced. In Galatians 5:19-21, I'll read it again, because it's a good list and it's important to get. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. It doesn't get much more unequivocal than that. In Ephesians 4:17-24, it says, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanliness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, but be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So we put off the lewdness. That's done. And we are to raise our children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And so we are to teach them the same, to put off that lewdness, to set it aside. Romans 13, 11 through 14. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awaken out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. So those are the passages that I pulled the lewdness reference from, the lasciviousness reference from. And you can see they're a stinging indictment of the subject. They also attack revelry at the same time. Now, I've heard this argument time and again. Some say, well, I'm not affected by it. It doesn't bother me. I don't feel that way. I have more self-control. And some people might. They'd be in the super minority. It'd be a little tiny sliver of people. But that's that. The vast majority of people, however, many of whom are males, are moved by it. It is a problem for them. No matter how innocent one may be of lewd emotions, in such stances, you can't be sure that it doesn't produce it in others. It isn't possible to be certain of that. And let's face it, everyone's at different places in life. Everyone's in different places of spiritual strength and weakness. And these dances could even make a good man falter. And how many good men are there? Very often in the world, you'll find people who aren't good, who don't have clean and pure intentions, and so it's not going to take a lot to bring them there. The dances of today and the pagan dances of history do exactly that. They stir lewd emotions. They produce those emotions. Now, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God, Galatians 5:21 says. That's a scary thing if you think about it. Some people take the subject of dancing pretty lightly. Well, you know, it's a matter of the heart. But I put to you today, I have made the case, and if you disagree, I'd be happy to discuss it with you. I'd be interested to know your position, that I have made the case using Scripture. It isn't just a matter of the heart. It's a matter of life and death for your soul. Casanova, anyone familiar with who that is? Casanova used the most fiery words to give a picture of the Fandango when he was in Madrid in 1767. And he says, each couple, man and woman, he writes, never move more than three steps as they click their castanets with the music of the orchestra. They take 1,000 attitudes, make 1,000 gestures so lascivious that nothing can compare with them. This dance is the expression of love from beginning to end, from the sigh of desire to the ecstasy of enjoyment. It seemed to me impossible that after such a dance, the girl could refuse anything to her partner. It is a dance for seduction. And he should know. Dancing itself is as old as man. But it remained for pagan and religious rites and the brothels of prostitutes to invent dancing that brings men and women together and in close physical contact and an intimate embrace. Such dances were designed to induce lust and prepare the way for fornication in the name of religious pleasures or just carnal pleasures. You may take the dance out of the natural habitat, but you will not take the nature out of the dance. It is still lasciviousness set to music, whether you find it in the roadhouse, in the parlor, or the senior prom. That's what it is. Its appeal is sex appeal. The basic reason behind the dance and the attractiveness of it for the vast majority of human beings is admittedly sexual stimulation. The dance masters say so. Social and physiological scholars say so. They study it. And they observe, well, that seems to be what it's about. Its sex appeal is one of the features which makes it so popular. But what's wrong with that? Some might say. Well, there's nothing wrong with that in the bond of marriage, in the privacy of your own home. That is where sex appeal and these things actually belong, rightly. But at the high school prom or in the dance hall down the street, the bar, the disco, the pub, the studio, whatever you want to call it, it doesn't belong there. Colossians 3, 1 through 2, if you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. It's difficult to do that. The thing I oppose about this sort of worldly dancing, the unrighteous dancing, is what it does to the brethren involved. I know the people of the world are lost in their sins, but it's tragic to watch a brother or sister in Christ fall away because these sorts of things undermine them. 1 John 2, 15 through 17, it says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." So we're to turn aside, wholeheartedly. In 1 Peter 2, 11 through 12, we are to live before the world. It says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." Dancing undermines your ability to do that. Behaving in that way undermines your ability to evangelize to the world, because people know. People in the world aren't lying to themselves about what it is. They're not saying, "Oh, well, it's innocent." They know why they're there. They know what brought them. They like that girl over there, and they intend to dance with her because they intend more. In Matthew 5, 13 through 16, it says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So by our good works, we are to be examples. It's an interesting thing about this statement. You know, today, salt doesn't lose its seasoning because we have sodium chloride in a pure state. But salt of the traditional world had other stuff, sand, if you will, but it was all part of the salt. And when it lost flavor, you could wash it out, and the sodium chloride would wash out, and you'd end up with sand. And they would take that, and they would pave roads and sidewalks with it. And it really was trampled underfoot. So he's using what they know as the example here, and we deserve the same if we lose our savor. In conclusion, dancing is not harmless, wholesome entertainment. It isn't exercise, it isn't activities and poise and grace. It doesn't make you more dexterous or fleet of foot. There are better systems for accomplishing those ends if you desire to. It is an old pagan worship. It comes from a long ago, and it's made it all the way through, because at the end of the day, sin is like that. Dancing, which we oppose in standing with the Lord, identifies the participant, whether realized or not, as foolish, inconsistent, indulging the works of the flesh, condemned by the Scriptures, and without hope of heaven, Galatians 5:21. Repentance is mandatory by a loving Heavenly Father, who would have us all come to repentance and be saved eternally. How can something associated with so much evil be holy? By their fruits they shall be known. So many people have gotten in so much trouble in the dance hall. If all parents who profess to be Christians would oppose it with conviction and take a strong stand against it, it really wouldn't be much of a problem, because everyone would be moving unified. Where it becomes a problem in the churches of Christ is that we have confusion about it, and not too many people discussing it. And it's not a fun topic to discuss. It's not fun to even particularly study. It's enlightening, but it's hard for me to stand here and tell you this, knowing the opinions of some in the room. But I must. The old-timers often said, "A praying knee and a dancing foot do not belong on the same leg." And I leave you with that little thought, that gem. If there are any here who feel that they need to come forward because they've committed a public sin, they need the prayers of those the saints here, to help them, fortify them, uplift them. They just need to talk about the subject that we've talked about or anything else. We ask you to do so while we stand and sing the appointed song.
Have thine affections been nailed to the cross? Is thy heart right with God? Dost thou count all things for Jesus but loss? Is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God? Washed in the crimson flood, cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly, right in the sight of God. Hast thou dominion o'er self and o'er sin? Is thy heart right with God? Over all evil is rallying within. Is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God? Washed in the crimson flood,
in the crimson flood.